Ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to the book of Genesis. This morning we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 31, verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. Just as a quick reminder update that we are particularly now looking at the life of Jacob, that he has traveled to his mother's land, to Paddan Aram, and there he meets his mother's sister, Laban, and even before that meets Rachel, this beautiful woman that he falls in love with, and works 7 years that he might marry her, and then that bait and switch that happens where he ends up married to Leah rather than Rachel and has to work another 7 years to marry Rachel, and ends up with two wives, two sort of concubines, many sons, and at least one daughter who will become important again in a few chapters. But now he has made plans to leave. He has received from his father-in-law the wages for his labors in the latter years that he was there, all of the speckled, spotted, striped goats and all of the brown or black sheep, and now is told his wives his intention to leave, and they think it's a good idea. And then in verse 17, we pick up where he departs. So we'll be reading again Genesis chapter 31, verse 17, down through the end of the chapter. And before we read this portion of God's word, let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, once again this morning, Lord, we come to you to receive from you that which only you can give, only you can pour out your Holy Spirit, that these words might be living words to us, that they might work in our hearts and transform us by your grace. And Father, as this morning, as your word is read and proclaimed, we pray that you would be with us all, that we might conscionably hear that word and be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 17, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household gods or idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have taken, what I have of yours, and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household items, put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sadutha, and Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name is called Gilead. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the many things that most people fail to explain to you when you're about to get married is that marriage is a package deal. You get a spouse, but you also get your spouse's family. Now, often enough, it's a pretty good deal, right? It's a great deal. You get an extra mom, an extra dad, and they love you and they care for you as though you were their own child, and you get all of the benefits of that. More presents at Christmas, perhaps, if nothing else, right? It can be a pretty good deal. But sometimes it turns out to be less than good, less than desirable. And so it was for Jacob. That he does not argue with God in the previous portion of this chapter suggests that he was clearly not opposed to leaving. Even as we hear him speak to Laban and sort of rebuke him about all the hard labor that he gave before him and the fact that he had cheated him so many times and that he had to leave sort of in the middle of the night because he was afraid that Laban and all of his sons would take Rachel and Leah by force and he would really be forced to go back home empty-handed, even after serving his father-in-law for 20 years. All of these things suggest that Jacob was more than ready to go back to his father and to his mother. Maybe he's already forgotten, at least for now. He'll remember soon, but he's already forgotten for now the great anger that his brother Esau has toward him. Or maybe he thinks all these sons will be a layer of protection and I can demonstrate myself to be too strong for Esau to try and come against. He's ready to go, but it takes a little while to put all of these preparations together. Indeed, it seems that it would be perhaps not the full 6 years as he describes his labor for his flock, but certainly the last several years where he is making preparations to leave. But as we see here at the beginning in verse 17, all those preparations have been accomplished, and now it's time for him to actually depart and go back to the land of his father. But Jacob, again, waits until Laban is away 3 days shearing the sheep, and he waits until he has this moment to take what is his and to depart. Now, Laban acts predictably to all of this. He is upset. He's angry that Jacob has done this thing, and so he pursues him, we're told, for 7 days. Apparently, it's going to be quicker for Laban and his brothers and maybe even his sons to travel than a man with, a bunch of a flock of sheep and goats. It's going to be slower for Jacob to travel than for Laban, but it takes him 7 days to catch up to him. And he catches up to him there in the mountains, and he is going to confront his son-in-law about the things that he has done. But before Laban wakes that morning to go and speak to his son-in-law, God visits him in a dream and says to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." Now, what God is saying to Laban sounds like, don't say any good things, don't say any bad things. You can speak neutral things to him. How about those Steelers, perhaps? I mean, I don't know what it is that Laban might have been able to say. But actually, the way that God puts this is he speaks of one thing on one side of a spectrum and the other thing on the other side of that spectrum to say to Laban, in effect, don't say a single word to Jacob. He is not to speak to him at all, is the command that God gives to him. Don't say good and bad. Don't say left or right. Don't say up or down. He's really saying to Laban, don't say a single word to Jacob. Now, of course, he only partially obeys this. He obeys the part about not speaking good, I guess, because he speaks really badly. Now, he sort of couches it in a way. It's my power to do harm to you, he says. But, of course, your God spoke to me, and so I'm not going to say bad things about you, at least not directly. But notice what you've done. He describes Jacob as a man who has come in the night and plundered him. Maybe a thief, maybe a raiding party from a foreign nation. This is how he's thinking of his son-in-law. You have stolen my daughters. You're carrying them away like captives with the sword, as though Rachel and Leah had not already said to their husband, "We want to go with you. We want to get out of here." Their father has treated them like foreigners, they say, and have spent their inheritance. What more is left here for us? Let's get out of here. But even at the end of all of this, he accuses him of all of these things, but then at the very end realizes that there's at least one thing he really does have against his son-in-law. "You took my gods. Why would you do that?" Maybe it really was perplexing to Laban. I mean, he has seen the blessing that Jacob's God has given to Jacob over and over again, the protection that God has given him. And he's sort of like, "Why would you want my gods too? Clearly my gods aren't doing me much good." Now we know, because the narrator has told us, but perhaps Jacob thinks that his father has not only lost his household idols, but also has lost his mind. Because Jacob thinks the same way that Laban is perhaps thinking, certainly, "Why on earth would I want your gods? What good have they done to you when my God has been so great?" We know that Rachel has them, but we're not told why Rachel took them. Perhaps it was nostalgia. They were the household gods that she had grown up with. Maybe she is clinging to her father's pagan religion. Maybe it was spite. Maybe it was to show her father how worthless and helpless his gods really are. Maybe it was greed. Perhaps they were gold or some other costly material. And so she takes them as perhaps a little bit of inheritance that she's going to grab on her way out. We're not told why she does this. But perhaps Moses includes this in the book of Genesis, maybe just to remind us that Rachel at least, but certainly Leah also and Jacob and all their sons and their daughter, this is a people that is still in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Regardless of the reason why she took them, even if it was spite or maybe she said, look, he owes me an inheritance. I'm going to take these because I can melt them down and sell them somewhere for their gold. Regardless of the reason why, it's sin. Rachel is not a perfect person. She still needs grace. She still needs forgiveness. Indeed, she still needs the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in a sense, even though they are literally on their way back to the promised land, all of them are a people that are still on their way. Still in need of sanctification, still in need of God's work in their lives. He has blessed them greatly and has poured out His love upon them. And they are different. Jacob certainly is different than the man he was on the other side of that journey as he was coming to his father-in-law's place. But they are still a people that are in need of God's grace and protection. But even for all of her deception with her father as he comes into the tent, it also shows us that throughout all of this, that while on the one hand there are people in need of God's grace and forgiveness, there are also a people that are still under God's protection and His providence. That the one true God is still protecting and guiding them and placing His hand over them and indeed placing His hand between them and those who would seek to do them harm, even Rachel's father. So Laban is made to look like a fool, and all he can really do at the end is beg Jacob to enter into a covenant with him. It's a covenant of peace. Basically, boil it all down to this. You stay on that side, I'll stay on this side, and everything will be fine. I won't cross over this border to do you harm. You won't cross over this border to do me harm. You stay there, I'll stay here, and we'll get along just fine. Not exactly the type of relationship you want with your in-laws, is it? But perhaps the saddest words of the whole narrative are, in fact, the last. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Laban spent 20 years in the presence of a man greatly blessed by God. Laban saw it. He experienced it. He even gave witness to it. He had to bear witness to the fact that the God of Jacob blessed him and guarded him and protected him in all of his doings. And yet Laban returns home empty-handed. He has neither his worthless household gods, nor does he have the one true God. He returns to his place. But it's important to remember, as we always need to remember, particularly as we go through this book of Genesis, that these words are not written for Jacob's sake. This is not Jacob's memoir. So he's an old man, perhaps there in Egypt, and he can open this up and read about these things that he has done. They're not written for Jacob. By the time Moses writes these words, Jacob has long since been reduced to nothing more than a pile of bones that the people of God will carry back to the promised land for burial. It is, in fact, a story that is written for the people of the nation that would issue forth from Jacob. And we might wonder, what comfort, what instruction, what hope would these particular words, this particular portion of Jacob's tale, provide to a people that had descended from him? Well, imagine just for a second that Moses is an old man. He's there at the very end of his life. The people of God are just about to cross over into the promised land. And he's sitting there with perhaps a group of children gathered at his feet. And he's telling them stories about their ancestors. And let's just imagine that this is the story that he tells them on that particular day. And as this tale comes to a close with Jacob and his sons just about to pass over into the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and also to Jacob, one of the children, a small precocious lad probably, speaks up, "Hey, that's just like us, isn't it?" You see, he sees a great deal of similarity between Jacob and his sons and the sons of Israel 4 centuries later. A people that are long outside the land that God had promised to them. A people cheated and oppressed who come out beneath the strong hand and the outstretched arm of their covenant God. A people who come out bearing the treasures of their oppressors. You might just imagine a little smile on Moses' face as these connections dawn on those gathered children. But the point of the story is not to instill in Israel a sense of corporate identity, as if to say, we have been here before. And if Jacob could do it, we can do it too. Rather, this story is supposed to write indelibly upon the souls of God's people. He, our covenant God, He has been here before. He can do this. To borrow a phrase that I first heard in the Marine Corps, this is not God's first rodeo. He's done this before. He knows what He's doing. He has them. He's got this. That's what those children gathered around Moses. That's what the entirety of the people of Israel are supposed to get from this. He's been here before. He knows how to bring sinners all the way from where they were to where He desires them to be. You see, one of the things that we are supposed to do in these narratives of God's people is identify with them. Okay, I doubt that many of us are being oppressed by our father-in-law, forced to serve many years for our wife, just one hopefully, but for our wife and our children and in a flock of sheep all our own. I doubt many of us are in that same exact set of circumstances. But all of our lives, in a way, resonate with Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham. We too are exiles. You know, you may not be sitting this morning 10 miles away from the place where you grew up. But whether you grew up 10 miles from here or 10,000 miles from here, this is not your home. Like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we are seeking a better country, seeking a heavenly kingdom, one built upon a sure foundation, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, one that will have even us as citizens, as a people for God's own possession. And therefore, if you ever wonder, am I going to make it all the way from where I am today to that place that Jesus Christ has prepared for me? Remember that God has brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought Jacob out of Paddan Haran. And He has brought each of us out of the domain of darkness and has brought us into the glorious kingdom of His beloved Son. He's done this before. He's got this. He has you. And nothing and no one will ever prevent him from keeping his promises to you. You know, but if you still doubt that, maybe not right this moment, but maybe later this afternoon or tomorrow, when the cares and concerns of this world rear their ugly head again, and all of the sin in your life seems as an ocean that you could not possibly get across. There's one more lesson here to learn from the story of Jacob in this chapter. Look again at verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." What is God saying to Laban? Well, on the one hand, he's saying to Laban, Jacob is someone underneath my divine protection. That's true, but even more than that, he's saying to Laban, do not accuse him. Do not condemn him. In fact, do not say anything to Jacob at all. Why? Because God is saying to Laban, and he's through this vision that is recorded for us, saying to us that Jacob is someone who stands in the presence of God as someone who is fully righteous. Here is someone who is justified. And Laban, you cannot accuse him of anything because I have declared Jacob righteous. Like his father Abraham, Jacob is someone who has believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when we wonder why, or maybe how could it be that Jacob is going to make it all the way home, not just to the promised land, but all the way to that heavenly city? Or maybe if you wonder, how can I be fully assured that God will fulfill his every promise to me? Remember that God has done more than just declare that we are a people of his own possession. He's done more than just gather us together, more than just sort of stretch out his hand and gather us together. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to pay the price that freed us from guilt and sin. I knew a guy once in high school who failed a class because he didn't turn his paper in. It was one of those classes that had, you know, a few quizzes here and there, a test maybe, but the majority of your grade was the paper. If you don't turn the paper in, there's no way you can pass the course. Now, this is something that probably happens all the time in all levels of education. Someone just doesn't do the work. But the odd thing is that he had, in fact, written the paper. He had done all the work, he just didn't turn it in. I could understand not doing the work, right? Being so lazy that you just said, look, I'm not even going to write the paper. I can't understand and couldn't then understand doing all of the work, having it all done, printed out, stapled, but then just failing to turn it in. To fail at what is the easiest part of the whole thing. Just take it to the instructor. He probably could have put it in a mailbox somewhere if he didn't want to go face to face. Now, my friends, when you look to the cross, you see the fullness of your salvation already accomplished. By that one act, for all time, God has declared righteous all who trust in Jesus. And if any accuser, Laban or Satan or anyone else, were to lay any sin before you and say, you are a sinner, look at these sins that you have done, God would rebuke that individual, whether Laban or Satan or anyone else, with similar words than he has said here. You had better be careful not to speak any word, good or bad, against my beloved. He has accomplished your salvation. And God is not going to leave your salvation sitting somewhere on his desk. He's not going to fail to bring you all the way home. He is not going to abandon you in the midst of your own travels to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. He has done all of the hard work of redeeming you. And he's going to get you home. He's been here before. He's got this. He's got us. That's what Moses wants us to know this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you this morning that you show us again and again throughout Scripture that you are a God who brings your people home, that you are a God who protects and guards us in spite of the sin that even we continue to commit against you. You protect us and you bring us to that heavenly city. Father, we thank you this morning that that love, that provision, that protection is not something that we must work to earn or deserve, but rather is freely poured out upon us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that even with this episode in the life of Jacob, you would encourage each of us that as we face our own struggles, as we face our own long and difficult path from where we are today to that place that Jesus has prepared for us, we ask, O Lord, that you would remind us, that you would write upon our souls again and again that you have been here before, that you have this, that you have us, and that we can be fully assured in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.